Welcome to the Grace Abounding broadcast, sponsored by the Congregation of the Shreveport Grace Church in Shreveport, Louisiana. My name is Ken Weimer, and it is my privilege to minister the Word of God for you today. May the Lord Jesus Christ be praised and exalted through the message preached, and may He, by His Spirit of grace, grant ears to hear to each one He came to save and ransom by His shed blood on the cross.
If you will, take your Bibles and look with me in Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, and I want to read for us just the first three verses for this message. As I said, answer the question, why we meet together. Here in Philippians chapter 3, beginning with verse 1, Paul says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh." You know as well as I do that fads come and go. And eventually, what goes around comes around. I've got ties in my closet on my little turnaround thing that I kind of look and see what's fits the style a little bit, and then I spin the thing around and grab one. And every once in a while, I'll buy a new tie, but for the most part, I've got ties that date back 12 years. Wide ties, narrow ties. Sooner or later, the style's going to change. That's just the way the world is in which we live. And sadly, even in the matter of worship, we see the same sort of thing taking place. Many can't endure long with a format of worship like we follow here in our times of worship. I would hope that even 10 years from now, 15, 20, that the way that we worship not change. We don't need to have a traditional worship service and then a contemporary, trying to make it compatible with the times. What I endeavor for, at least in our times of worship, first of all, simplicity. Simplicity. We don't have to try to fancy up our worship in order to get people to come in. Sadly, many do. They try to think of ways of getting people in. It ought to be a quiet and worshipful time. There's enough hustle and bustle in this life to where we need time to come aside. We just need a quiet time to rest. And I trust that's what this is. A time to reflect upon God's Word and ask God by His Spirit to deal in our souls, in our hearts. I love the old hymns where it talks of the blood and righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. It exalts Christ's finished work. That's the gospel. Even priority given to the reading of the Word. Not just reading a portion just because we have to read a portion and then hurry on to the rest of the service, but just like we did, go down and read carefully what the Word has to say. That's what God has purposed to bless, promised to bless, His Word. But above all, a gospel message, which is the very heart of worship, a time where we sit and listen. As I've said before, I believe that one of the reasons the Lord has ordained preaching as the means to communicate the gospel is the one time where everybody's just got to sit down with their mouth shut and hear the Word. Not hear my Word, but hear the Word, the Word of God that exalts His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and His plated sacrifice. What did He accomplish? I rejoice in reading it. I rejoice in hearing it. His redeeming grace, forgiveness of sins, justification, unconditionally for his people based upon the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the danger is in thinking that we need something more or something else. I run into this all the time. Someone will start getting a little discontented. They'll start talking to you about, well, maybe we ought to change this or we ought to change that. Insert this program or try to, you know, give people a voice. You hear that all the time. Why don't we have a time where anybody can just kind of share what they think about the passage? What you end up with is a pool of ignorance. It takes a prayerful study. Anybody that stood here and preached understands it. You look at how you prepare for teaching in a classroom. You don't just turn that over to any student and say, well, today we're going to let all the students, just each one come here and tell us what they think about the subject. No, you're there as a teacher. You're there to teach. But sadly, many get programs. I just had one of these come across my desk this week. It's supposed to be a Christian bookstore, is what they call themselves, and I leafed through it. It's nothing but new gimmicks and programs, ways of trying to bolster your ministry. That's what they call it, your ministry. Through counseling or through vacation Bible schools or getting the church numbers up. All of these things. Musicals. And I would say beware of discontentment with the way and means that God has ordained. We have the example of Israel in the Old Testament, just like we read in Deuteronomy 16. There came a time when they decided, 3 times a year going down to Jerusalem, that's a little far, especially for some of us that live way up north here. Why don't we just build our own altar right here? And they began to imitate the heathen. The high places, the groves that we read about, they started planting trees and they worshiped unto Jehovah. They called it Jehovah, their worship, but it was not in the manner or in the place that God had ordained. We need to be warned. So, why do we meet together? Let me just give you 3 answers to this question here. Taking Paul's words written here in Philippians chapter 3. First of all, we meet as brethren to rejoice in the Lord. We meet as brethren to rejoice in the Lord. He says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. I believe that our times of worship are just that. They're times of worship where brethren come together, where believers and the Lord Jesus Christ come together. And I hope you understand when I say this. Worship services are not primarily evangelistic tools. I know some preachers that try to make it that way. Let's go out there and see how many we can get in. And the whole focus is on individuals, lost individuals. Somehow we're gonna use this as a time of evangelism. I'll tell you this, the church united, everything I can read about the church coming together doesn't discount unbelievers coming in, but when they come in and sit down, what is the one thing that they are to observe? The Lord's people in worship. That's why I like to have our children together, not separate. In children's programs, I like to have us all together because even as unbelievers, what they're observing is the way that God has ordained that he should be worshipped. If you look over in Acts chapter 2 and verses 41 and 42, the references to worship, times of worship, and instruction given with regard to times of worship, it always pertains to believers. Those who've been called of the Spirit of God and brought to Christ who's redeemed them. Here it says in verse 41, then they that gladly received his word were baptized. They identified with Christ in the waters of baptism. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Now this is a large congregation. But what was their business in coming together? Look here in verse 42. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. There's the message of the gospel. That's the apostles' doctrine, was Christ and Him crucified, and fellowship, and in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. You say, well, then, how are we to evangelize? How are we to preach the gospel? Well, that's the church dismissed. In essence, as we go out into the world, every place where the Lord has placed us, it might be our workplace, it's as we go, we're salt and light to the truth that we proclaim. It's like one old writer says, your workbench is a pulpit. The Lord gives opportunity. And I love to hear different ones talk about how the Lord has given you occasion during the week to speak of Christ in His redemptive work to somebody that you work with. The opportunity the Lord opened up. It wasn't forced. You weren't trying to just, you know, hook somebody, but the Lord opened the opportunity. That's a great thing. And that's what we're to be about outside of our times of worship. In Matthew chapter 28, this passage that some call the Great Commission. In Matthew chapter 28, these are the last words of our Lord to His church before He ascended. Verse 18 says, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore. And really the tense of that word, it's not a command, but it is actually a participle. So it's as you are going, therefore. He's ascending on high, but as you're going about your business, doesn't have to be organized, trying to get, you know, a certain number of houses on the street, canvassed, all that nonsense. No, as you're going, therefore. And teaching all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. What's our primary responsibility? Teach all nations. Instruct them with regard to Christ. Instruct them with regard to His work, salvation in Him. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. But as we gather for worship, the primary purpose of worship, I believe Paul describes here, in coming back to Philippians chapter 3 and verse 1, is to rejoice in the Lord. An unbeliever can't do that. Has no heart to. They might be able to repeat some creed that they've learned, or some prayer that they've memorized. So much of that is what you see in religion. It's just formalism. But to rejoice in the Lord, that's a strong word. The purpose of worship is to rejoice in our Lord. What that means is Christ is your chief joy. Is He? I read this little outline that I liked with regard to Christ being our chief joy. He's our chief joy in the greatness of His person. Very God, very God. As we hear Him set forth, that Spirit of God's in you. That causes your heart to rejoice for who He is. Secondly, He's our chief joy in the fullness of His incarnation. Not merely as God, but as man. You rejoice in Christ as man? The body Thou hast prepared for me? He didn't come in the form of an angel. He came and took on Him the form of a man, a servant. And was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Bone of our bone, flesh of our flesh. Thirdly, He's our chief joy in the efficacy of His blood and righteousness. I never tire of hearing that. Why? Because that's the one means of acceptance with God. People always ask, well, what's the condition for acceptance with God? And you hear different ones given conditions that man has to fulfill. There are conditions that a man fulfilled, the man, the God-man. It's his blood shed unto death, and it's his righteousness imputed to the account of his people. Christ our righteousness. When you hear that, is that your joy? Those that have not been taught of Christ's blood and righteousness obviously can't rejoice in it, and don't. I'm not just talking about being taught as I'm teaching and preaching to you, but taught in the heart. The Spirit of God being their teacher. But oh, for the Lord's people, they rejoice in the efficacy of his blood and righteousness. Fourthly, in the comfort of his good providence and purpose. Can you say his will, my will? That's what Christ prayed to his Father, not my will be done, but thine. Tell you, sometimes we struggle with this, and yet, as the Lord, even through affliction and trial and what he brings our way, draws our heart once again to Christ, just like we do right now, sit and listen to him and his sovereignty and glory. Our hearts are brought to say, his will, my will. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I'm the clay. There's comfort in that. There's comfort. And then fifthly, in the glory of his intercession and his glorious return. I love to hear Christ seated in heaven, interceding. He's not now bearing my sin. He bore it away on the tree. He's there in glory, seated. That means his work complete. His very presence, intercession on my behalf. And he's coming again, his glorious return. I'll tell you, when you hear it, it causes you to say, just like John said, even so, come quickly. That's the chief joy. When you love somebody and they're absent, don't you desire to be with them? You long to see them? I believe that's why we need these times of worship. That really brings me to the second point, then, of why we meet together. We meet to rejoice in the Lord, as he set forth in the gospel, but we meet also to remind ourselves or be reminded over and over again of the glory of Christ as taught in the gospel. It's like that hymn, tell me the old, old story. That's what I want to hear, the old, old story set forth in truth, in doctrine. I had a friend one time that really insisted upon doctrine in the congregation, underscored it. Endeavored to teach the congregation. There was a member of the congregation that didn't know how to tell this friend of mine, this preacher, that he was tired of hearing doctrine. He was too ashamed to do it. So what he did was, there was a place where they passed the offering plate. So he put a note in the offering plate to the pastor. He told him, I don't want to hear any more doctrine. Let's hear something practical. That's what a lot of people think, but I'll tell you, doctrine set forth in truth is practical. It's practical because it deals with our very souls, the message of Christ. We're to be exhorted in it. Like Paul says here in verse 1, to write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous. Is not, that word grievous means it's not tiresome. It's not tedious. It's not some irksome monotony is what that word means. It's not that to the preacher, and it's not that to the child of God. Now, there are three reasons we not only want to hear the gospel repeated, but we must have it. Not just desire, but must have it. Paul said, woe is me if I preach not the gospel. But here's some reasons. First of all, it draws our thoughts and minds just like a magnet to Christ. It brings us to submission to him and his righteousness. And that's why Paul says here, but for you it is safe. It's safe. This is a safe message. In other words, that word means without question. Who can test the message of Christ? Who can test his accomplished work? It's those that haven't learned of him. But to you, Paul says, for you it is faith. If you look over in Romans chapter 10, Paul makes this distinction here in Romans chapter 10. He says, brethren, verse 1, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Now, he's talking here about Israel according to the flesh, some of his own kin. And he says, I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. They being what? Ignorant of God's righteousness. There's the problem. And going about to establish their own righteousness. How do I know if a person's ignorant of God's righteousness? Well, it tells me. They go about to establish their own righteousness. They're going to try to find something in the works of their hands, something they provide, they do, that makes them righteous before God or seals the deal. You listen carefully to what men say. You'll hear a man preach right along and say some good things right up to a certain point, and then he'll put a condition on it. Say, but if you want to be righteous before God, here's what you've got to do. Paul says here, they go about to establish their own righteousness. Why? They have not submitted themselves under the righteousness of God. You say, well, what is the righteousness of God? Well, read on. Verse 4, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. How do I know a person's believed? Well, it says here, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness for them. They've been taught that of the Spirit of God. That's the conclusion that one that's taught of the Lord is going to come to. And that's what it is to believe. It's to submit to Him. It's to submit to His righteousness. That's why we need to hear the message preached over and over again. It draws our thoughts and minds just like a magnet away from self into Christ. Secondly, come back here to Philippians chapter 3 and verse 2. It keeps us from the error of false teachers. You notice here three warnings that Paul gives. You know, some people read this and they say, well, he sounds a little bit mean-spirited. I'll tell you, people that don't agree with the truth of the gospel, that's the way they're going to perceive you. Mean-spirited, narrow. They're going to perceive you as just being unkind, cutting too many people out. That's usually the way human reasoning goes. But what does Paul say here? Beware of dogs. Beware of dogs. What's he talking about there? Dogs was a term that the Jews used to describe Gentiles, heathens, the dogs. And what Paul is doing is taking that very term and referring to these Jewish teachers who imposed works, ceremonies, conditions on the Gentiles as necessary to salvation. So Paul uses against them the very name that they customarily used against the Gentiles. And I'll tell you, that's all that can be said of somebody that preaches up conditions for salvation. Conditions, places it upon men to do this or that, ceremonies. They're dogs. What's a dog? A dog is somebody who just goes after anything. I've got two of them at our house, and if they can find something to chew on, they will. They don't care whether it's food set out on the floor in a pan. In fact, our dogs, you put it in a bowl for them and get it all nice and prepared. Next thing you know, they're flipping it out of the bowl and eating it off the ground. They don't care. They go and find a old bone and chew on it. That's what dead works are. That's what people that look to any sort of fleshly condition for acceptance with God, just like a dog. And Paul says, beware of dogs. Secondly, he warns and says, beware of evil workers. You say, who's he talking about here? He's talking about preachers. You say, well, a man dedicates himself to the ministry and Paul calls him an evil worker. Anybody that misleads people, you think about a doctor, a medical doctor. You'd shut them down in a minute. Medical doctors going to jail because of malpractice and abuse. Anybody that misleads people, deceives them, gives them a false hope, are evil workers, workers of iniquity. And Christ said, many shall say in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not done many mighty works in your name? And Christ said, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, I never knew you. To preach up any work but the work of Christ, any righteousness but the righteousness of Christ, preach up a grace mingled with man's will for satisfaction with God is an evil work. It's an evil work. And then thirdly, he says here, beware of the concision. That's an interesting word, because these were men who were preaching circumcision as the one requirement of all the law. All we're saying is circumcision. And it's interesting, Paul uses the word here, concision. It's really the word mutilation. They're mutilators. Those that preach circumcision are mutilators. I would say that this refers to any who teach any sort of conditions or self-mortification. Think about circumcision, mortifying the flesh as a condition for God's blessing and holiness. And if you don't think that it's preached, go back and read some of the old writings. Read some of their chapters that they have on sanctification and on holiness before God. You know, when I pick up a book on holiness, I expect to see one subject, Christ. And that righteousness that he established before God the Father, and that God put to the account of his people. Now, there's going to be a desire for it when God, by his Spirit, teaches you. You hunger and thirst after righteousness, but I don't know a person that has the Spirit of God is going to claim they have anything in themselves. They were preaching up a requirement for righteousness that was apart from Christ alone. So we need to be reminded, and that's what Paul says. To you, it's not grievous, but for you, it's safe. There's no argument. But finally, the third point I'll bring up here, and then I'll be done. Why do we meet together? Well, we meet as the true circumcision of God. These Israelites boasted of that as their basis for being God's children. They went back to the law. They went back to their heritage. And you ask most people today why they believe they're a Christian. So I just go out and ask most people. It has something to do with heritage. It has something to do with tradition. It has something to do with denomination. I grew up in such a church. That's their answer. Just like these Jews, they boasted in their circumcision. But Paul says here in verse 3, we are the circumcision. God's Spirit doing a work of grace in the heart, regenerating, bringing life to the heart. And that's what Paul says, we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit. There it is, right there. How can you worship God in the Spirit unless the Spirit's been given unto you? You know, for many, meeting is a duty. It's an obligation. It's a form that they've been taught. It's just outward formalism. They're taught when to stand up, when to sit down, when to kneel, when to cross themselves. All these things are taught. Just like circumcision of the flesh. It was an outward ceremony that had no effect upon the heart. There were many that were circumcised outwardly that were not the Lord's. They were not all Israel that were of Israel. You know, the word worship, and I'll close with this. It's an Anglo-Saxon word, and it means worship or worthiness. So when we talk about why we come together and worship, the word is commonly translated in the New Testament. The most common word that's used means to kiss the hand toward somebody in giving homage to his master. When the master entered, the object of our worship is always Christ. Thou art worthy. Gracious Father, I pray that you would bless it to our hearts. Teach us, Lord, be pleased to constantly draw our hearts to your blessed Son. Teach us again and again of him. I give you the praise in his blessed name.
You've been listening to the Grace Abounding broadcast brought to you by the congregation of the Shreveport Grace Church in Shreveport, Louisiana. We meet at 2970 Baird Road and invite you to join us each Sunday beginning at 10 a.m. For more information, please visit our website at www.shrevegrace.org
or call 318-687-4943. Please plan to join us again next week.